Well, we have just read 2 Chronicles 28, and we read the entire chapter. Well, this afternoon, we continue the sad story of King Ahaz, son of godly Jotham. Apparently, he had a godly upbringing, but it didn't take. I remember years ago when vaccines were not quite as numerous as they are now, but I remember different people saying I had to have the vaccine done again because it didn't take. And I don't know if that still happens or not, but anyway, here's a man that was raised in the home of Jotham. Just to remind ourselves, back in chapter 27, verse 2, it says of Jotham, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. And so Jotham was a second-generation believer, a second-generation follower of the Lord God of Israel, presumably looking for the coming of the Messiah. As I mentioned this morning, there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ. The Bible is very clear about that. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you need a corroboration on that, remember the words of the Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So salvation is clearly in Christ and in Christ alone. And so we believe that Uzziah and Jotham, good kings, were trusting in the Lord that was to come, the coming Messiah. They believed the promises. God had said even back in Genesis chapter 3 that he was going to send the seed of the woman who would destroy the serpent, and the godly Jews held that knowledge right after that time. I know technically there were no Jews for another couple thousand years, but anyway, Jotham was his father, Uzziah his grandfather. Ahaz was raised in that home. He had the benefit of a godly upbringing. It doesn't specifically say that, but it does say, and I read it a minute ago, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. It sounds like intergenerational faithfulness, something that we ought to really pray for. You'll notice when we send out the prayer requests each Saturday for the elders to pray for after the service, that generally there's one about our covenant children. They're growing up in an age where there's a lot of temptation, a lot of pressure placed on Christian children to adopt woke theology. And yes, it is theology, and it's evil. It's a denial of Christ. It's a denial of Christianity, and we need to pray for our covenant children. But here's two generations: Uzziah, a godly king with some problems; Jotham, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, nothing bad is said about Jotham. That's why the chapter is so short. Did you notice that? Chapter 27, it's only 9 verses long. There's not a lot of exciting stuff in chapter 27, but it's because Jotham did what he was supposed to do. He was a godly ruler. And Ahaz grew up in his home. Now, if he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, then one of the things he did was to catechize his son, teach his children. The Bible teaches that fathers should teach their children. It's more explicit in the New Testament, but it's in the Old as well. Thou shalt talk of him when thou risest up, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down. And we're supposed to talk about the Lord in our home. So here's a man, I would say, that had a godly upbringing, but it didn't take. And what got into the people of Israel that would anoint his son, unless the son was maybe growing up in a godly home and didn't let on that he was a rebel in heart? I mean, that does happen. But we start reading about Ahaz, and in verse 1 it says he became king. He did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. By the way, there's no Hebrew word for grandfather, so they just use the word father. The Hebrew word av, like Avraham, exalted father, it just means descendant, or it means ancestor, rather. So anyway, he hits the ground running, and what does he do? terribly. I mean, it just couldn't get worse. Well, one of the lessons that we'll take out of this chapter is that no matter how evil the times in which we live, God is still on the throne. No matter how dominant and pervasive the evil of our time, God has the power to bring light out of darkness and good out of evil. We're going to see that in this chapter. I'm not going to give it away quite yet, but light out of darkness. Well, we have a lot of scriptures that illustrate that theme. God has the power to bring light out of darkness and good out of evil. If you want to write down some references and look at them later, I'm just going to read them, but they're helpful references. Genesis 50 and verse 20, remember what Joseph said to his brethren, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." God brings good out of evil at the time of Joseph. I'm sure Joseph had days when he was doubting, like accused falsely of inappropriate activity with his master's wife and cast into prison. And there he languished in prison for 2 years and probably wondering, has God forgotten me? Imagine being in prison. I doubt if they had chaplains that came into the prison and ministered to the people spiritually. Not in Egypt, anyway. If they did have any chaplains, they would have been teaching error. But here he is in prison, denied contact with his family, denied contact with any godly fellowship, and wondering maybe if God had forgotten him. But God brought good out of evil. Back in Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. "Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you." This didn't just happen in ancient times. God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still has the power and the desire to bring good out of blessing. God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Job 17:12, "They make night into day, saying the light is near in the presence of darkness." Poetic words, but it's very dark around us. Christians are being attacked. Remember I mentioned this morning a very well-known entertainer that used an obscene word to describe people that disagree with him on a certain thing, and just showing that he despises probably half of the nation. Well, things are evil, but they make night into day. God does that, saying the light is near in the presence of darkness. Jeremiah 32:40, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me." God will uphold us even when evil is on the throne. He will uphold us. Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Why? Because God is on the throne. Isaiah 60, verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." And I love this phrase in the Old King James, "and gross darkness the people." To me, that's a very vivid image. Gross darkness. Let me read that again. So poetic, so beautiful. "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." God has the power to bring light out of darkness and good out of evil. One more, the last one. 2 Chronicles 28:24. "Ahaz robs and desecrates the temple, appropriating it for his own use." And I think there's something wrong with my notes. 2 Chronicles 28:24. It's right here. "So Ahaz gathered the articles out of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem." What's happening here? This man is so evil. Not only has he offered his own children as sacrifices to heathen gods. Remember verse 3? He burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. But now he goes into the temple and he takes the dedicated things and he cuts them up in pieces so that they can be moved more easily. And the valuable gold and silver of the temple, he sent it off to Assyria. In essence, he was considering that his kingdom's safety was more important than God's worship. Well, for the Christian, worship is the most important thing. Remember? Shorter Catechism 1, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were made to worship God. Sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we think we're made in order to enjoy life. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. The Bible says He hath made everything beautiful in His time. I quoted that this morning. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. But in our enjoyment is not the most important thing in life. God is the most important thing in life, and His worship is the most important life. If God is our treasure, our all in all, then His worship is the most important thing as well. Apparently it wasn't for Ahaz. He went into the temple. He had no business being in there. He took out all of the gold and silver and cut it up and melted it down and sent it to a heathen king, taking what belonged to God and sending it to a heathen king. Well, for the Christian, the most important thing is worship. Unless we are providentially hindered, nothing should stop us from worshiping the Lord. The items in the temple, then, were the Lord's property, not the property of the priests or the king, not even the king of Israel. Well, just think of our little building that we have here. There's not a lot of treasure here, and that I'm cool with that, as long as it's dry and the roof works and the siding keeps out the wind and the windows work and everything like that. But the church does not belong to any one of us. Technically, it belongs to the congregation, and we have it under trustees at the moment, four men that are charged with legally defending the rights of us as a congregation, and in the case that the congregation would cease to exist, they would have the right to dispose of the property. But the church doesn't belong to any of us personally, but it belongs to the Lord. Well, think then of the list of Ahaz's sins. They're all right here in the chapter. He was an idolater to the extreme. He made images of the Baals and burned incense to them. Here's a man that grew up as a covenant child. He grew up in the home of Jotham. He's making images to the Baals. He's burning incense. He's saying, it's more important for me to placate the gods of the Canaanites rather than the God of heaven. He burned his children in the fire. Unthinkable. It's possible, as I mentioned last week, Matthew Henry gives this as a possibility, that they had two fires and he made his child walk between them as symbolically offering them to heathen gods. Offering covenant children that all believers, we take either an implicit or explicit vow when we present our children for baptism. We present them to the Lord. We're saying, Lord, You gave this child as a gift. He's for You. However You want to use him. If You want him to live to be 100, if You want to take him away at age 1, he's Yours. We're giving them to the Lord. And here He's taking covenant children, the Lord's property, and He's burning His children in the fire. Well, His idolatry was pervasive. It was all throughout the kingdom. You couldn't get away from it. He closed up the doors of the temple and put idols on the corner, every corner in Jerusalem and in all of the small towns. It was And that was more than a symbolic act. I think it was my daughter that told me that somebody, and I wonder who has this kind of money, but somebody gave gifts to all of the churches in Grand Rapids that had steeples to rebuild the steeples. And when she told me that, I don't know where she read it, maybe you can ask her after the service, but I got to thinking, I have been told by different pastors of churches that have steeples that maintaining steeples is very, very expensive. And having to rebuild a steeple, think of a church that's maybe 80 or 100 years old, the steeple probably needs a lot of repairs. And somebody, perhaps a Christian, I guess I like to think that it was a Christian, gave money to the churches in Grand Rapids that had steeples so that when you drive through central Grand Rapids, you can see all these glorious steeples. And what does that mean? What that means is, at least in the donor's mind and in the hearts of the people that built the churches years ago, they're saying, we are claiming Grand Rapids for Christ. Now, we don't have quite that same culture around here in Lansing, but as Christians, we ought to pray for our communities. The Bible says, pray for those that rule over you, and that sort of thing. And so, what is Ahaz doing? He's taking down the worship of God, closing the doors of the temple. I don't know what he did with the Levites and the priests. They were going to earn their keep, but he closed that all down, and then he set up idols. And then again, he appeared to the kings of Assyria for help rather than depending on him who taught us to pray, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He stole the treasures out of the house of the Lord and he gave them to the kings of Assyria, thinking that would make his kingdom more secure. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. I mean, he's sacrificing to the gods of all of the heathen nations that surround Israel. But the chapter doesn't end there, and I'm so glad. The last verse of the chapter gives hope. Let's read it again. Well, let's read the last two. Now, the rest of his acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. That's a book that is no longer extant. Maybe someday it would be discovered, I don't know, but we don't have that book at the moment. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and that's got to be rested physically, because we know that if he rejected the God of the covenant, the God of Israel, he's not at rest. The Bible teaches us to pray that that we might rest, but rest in the grave. But the only rest and peace that people have is in Christ. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And if it ended there, the whole chapter is very, very discouraging. But then look what it says at the very end. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Here's a little bit of light at the very end of the chapter. Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Actually, the "in his stead" part, it comes from the Hebrew word meaning underneath. It's like viewing the succession of Israel's kings linearly, with the first at the top, Saul, David, number three, should know, Solomon, and then on and on through. So he reigned instead, that is, under him. And with the accession of Hezekiah, God brings good out of evil and light out of darkness. Now think of Hezekiah's upbringing. Here's a man that we know was not diligently catechized by a loving father. He was probably not taken to temple worship. Ahaz had no use for temple worship. He was not steeped in the Holy Scriptures. Many of us, I think, have memorized a number of Bible verses just from hearing them quoted in sermons and reading them ourselves. I love it when our covenant children tell me that they've they were reading the Bible. One told me just today he was reading it. That's wonderful. Hezekiah didn't have that when he grew up. But Hezekiah is a good king. Next week it's going to be a lot more encouraging. Hezekiah was a good king. And yet, in spite of coming from a horribly dysfunctional family, with a father that abdicated his responsibility to be the spiritual leader in his home, Hezekiah had a moral compass. He had a heart to serve the Lord. He was a godly king who led his people in the right way. The second of the last godly king, I do believe. So here's light out of darkness. Do you know a dysfunctional family? I've met a lot of dysfunctional families during my time as a pastor. And I think, you know, if only the husband could discipline himself to get out of bed and go to work every morning and hold down a job. Yes, I know he'd probably have to start at minimum wage and he'd have to work himself up. And yet, sometimes people like that, they have no interest in bettering themselves. They don't have any example of that. Or maybe a family where there's physical abuse, or verbal abuse, or sexual abuse. I don't know what was happening in Ahaz's home. The scripture doesn't really get into that. But even with coming out of a horribly dysfunctional family, Hezekiah becomes a godly king who leads his people in the right way. And so this gives us hope. And so as I said earlier, no matter how evil the times in which we live, and we've gone a long ways in my lifetime. I remember the sexual revolution of the 1960s, and things went downhill from that point on, and they've gone downhill a lot more since the 1960s. It's horrible. If you listen to some of the news reports and you hear about some of the protests that are taking place and some of the things that are being said about Christians, there are people in society that hate us because we're Christians. They say despicable things about us. And so what do? Do we give in? No, we remain faithful to the Lord. That's what He's called us to do. He wants every one of us to remain faithful to Him. He wants us to profess Him before men. He wants us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. He wants us to be His disciples in this life, and also to become lights, that we might shine as lights in a wicked and perverse generation. And so, remember this, then, no matter how dominant, how pervasive the evil of our time, God has, He still has the power to bring light out of goodness, I'm sorry, light out of darkness and good out of evil. Let's praise the name of our God that He's able to do whatever He wants, even with the very fewest of raw materials. Thank the Lord that this chapter ends with those words. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. One of the only good things that we can say about Ahaz's reign is that he only reigned 16 years. Verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He died at age 36. I'm older than that. Well, of course you knew that, but anyway, the Lord be glorified. Let's talk to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have the ability to bring light out of darkness. We need to remind ourselves of that when we get discouraged, when we read the news accounts, when we hear of once godly corporations that now are promoting a wicked, ungodly agenda. When we hear of political shenanigans that are taking place, where politicians are working little by little to take power away from the individual and to take away our liberty, When we hear of churches closing up, all we have to do is drive around the city and see churches with for sale signs in front of them. I could probably drive us to 3 or 4 right now, and I'm sure I've missed a lot of them. But Lord, we thank you that your kingdom will prevail. We thank you that we do not have to give in to despondency and despair. Not because we're so great, not because we're so deserving, but because God is on the throne. Thanks be to God that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Oh Lord, how did 2 generations of faithful upbringing with Uzziah and Jotham manage to bring a moral rebel such as Ahaz onto the scene? And oh Lord, we read this account and we think of the children whose lives were sacrificed. We think of the people who began to accept idolatry and could not do anything about it. They couldn't even go to worship because the doors of the temple had been closed up and there was rampant idolatry all over the city. And Lord, we think of the lives that were lost in war and the people that were taken into captivity. And Lord, we think of just how low you brought Judah because of the sins of the king. But Lord, we thank you that he died young. We thank you, Lord, that his son, Hezekiah, came onto the throne. Lord, we know that you do not want us to put our hope in princes. You do not want us to put our hope in political power. You've told us in your word, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It is a vain thing. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Lord, we know that military might is a vain thing for safety. We live in a nation where our military budget is far surpasses the military budgets of the next 10 nations on earth. And Lord, we know that in spite of our military might, we could be brought low. And Lord, you might allow that for your purpose. Lord, we pray that your will would be done. We pray, Lord, that we would speed the second coming of our Lord. Lord, we long to see you face to face. We long to look into your face and not have to worry about our safety. We think of the peace and joy that we will experience in the presence of the Lamb with our focus totally on him throughout all the unending ages of eternity as we rejoice in the Lamb that was slain. Lord, work out your perfect will. Thank you that you're on the throne. Give us courage. Help us, Lord, to do the things that you've told us to do, to raise our families, to be godly young people, Lord, to bring up the next generation in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will give us a hope that you're going to accomplish all your promises. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 256.